All right, let's start tonight in Hebrews chapter 5. I thought we were going to chapter 7. But we got to go back to chapter 5 to get to chapter 7. And I really hope this won't be tedious this evening, but this is a portion of the Word of God that is maybe as unknown as anything in the New Testament, because it's just strange, and it's so strange because people just don't want to leave the Bible as it stands. They just have to add to it or take away from it or try to make something. There's some really unusual stuff in the Bible. You don't have to make things unusual that are usual. You don't have to, there's some really weird things in the Bible. Some things aren't weird, and you don't have to make them weird. So I'm just going to say this right up front, and then we'll next several weeks we'll study Hebrews chapter number 7. Melchizedek is Melchizedek. That's who he was. That's who he is. And when you read about Melchizedek in the Bible, he's Melchizedek.
Right.
So we'll just go ahead and get that out of the way. And you say, why are you saying that? You should say, I'm glad when he says things like that, I don't know why he's saying them, because it means I don't have to unravel and unlearn a bunch of things that I was taught. All right. Father, bless your word tonight. Help us as we read it. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name and amen. So you have Hebrews chapter 5? All right. Go back to Genesis. Don't lose Hebrews. Don't lose Hebrews. Go back to Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter 13. There is a world war. The first world war is in Genesis 14. Five nations on one side, four nations on the other. Lot is taken captive. Abraham assembles a fighting force, and he goes and defeats the other side and sets Lot, his kinsman, sets Lot free. And God gives a victory. Now, verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. So Melchizedek is a priest who serves God. Melchizedek meets victorious Abram and blesses Abram for going forth to fight and deliver his relative Lot. And then he lifts up his voice and gives praise and blessing to the Lord. That's all pretty straightforward. And he gave him tithes of all. So in a couple of weeks, some of you are going to be very unhappy. You can't remember the last time I preached on tithing, and some of you have never heard me preach on tithing, and you know that when I preach on tithing, I make a point to show you from the New Testament that it is not a mandatory offering. But what you're probably not going to want to hear is that it's not part of the law, but that it predates the law and was a voluntary measure of giving before it was ever required or set in writing. So if you're just wondering, well, how much should I give? I really don't know how much I should give. Well, I'm not under the law, so I don't want to follow the law. Well, here's a pre-law free will offering made by Abram to the priest of the Most High God and thanksgiving. So we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. You say you're going to tell us what week? Absolutely not. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. So Abram doesn't want material reward for having gone forth and fought this battle and helped this king win this battle. He said, and Lot should have picked up on this. It would have saved him a lot of grief down the road. Abram said, I don't want any connection with you. The only reason I fought on your side is to get Lot out of the hands of those enemies, your enemies. And other than that, I don't even want a shoestring that belongs to you. And so Abraham didn't kill him. He didn't burn his city down. He didn't call him insulting names. But he certainly didn't want to have any part with the king of Sodom. And so that'd be a good example to follow. Anyway, so what you just read is all that we have about Melchizedek until we come to Hebrews. And people sure have built a lot of theories on Melchizedek, not based on the few verses you just read, but based upon reading things or adding things to the text of the Bible in order to flesh out, if you will, or fill out the narrative regarding Melchizedek. And I'm quite certain that if God wanted us to know more about him, he would have given us more information about the man. But the Holy Spirit reaches back to this event and pulls it into the book of Hebrews to address a group of people who are, again, loyal to their heritage, to their law, to their lawgiver, and to their high priest in the system of sacrificial offerings under the Old Testament law. Now, just again, I'm not trying to be condescending. I just want to make sure everybody's on the same page. From Genesis chapter 1 to Exodus chapter number 20, there is no law, 10 commandments, written set of ordinances given by God. And though that only covers a book and a half in your Bible, it covers many, many centuries. So when people say, well, the Old Testament is the law, no, it's not. From Exodus chapter 20 onward, the Old Testament is primarily concerned with people who are under the law. But the age of the patriarchs and the flood and the Exodus, all of that is pre-law. Not part. So men, you know, in Old Testament times, men lived under the Ten Commandments. They didn't live under the Ten Commandments for 1,000+ years because they weren't given. That's all the way up to Exodus 20. So God brings the children of Israel out of bondage, and he's bringing them through the wilderness into the promised land. And on the way, they pause at Mount Sinai. And God gives Moses, and through Moses to the children of Israel, the law written on tables of stone. That law then becomes the governing contract, God's rules for living for the Jews, Hebrews, Israelites in the promised land. Not for anybody else. So when people say, well, before Christ, people under the law, that's not true. Before Christ, one nation of people was under the law. Everybody else is going right on. Adam, Noah, Abraham, patriarchs, Tower of Babel, scattered nations. No, nobody in South America was under the law. Nobody in North America is under the law. Nobody in Asia was under the law. Africa wasn't under the law. Israel was under the law. So the book of Hebrews is written to people who were under the law. It's a very specific audience. And the problem with this very specific audience is they wanted to be messianic Jews, not Christians. They wanted to hang on to Jew as much or more than they wanted to hang on to Christ. They wanted to speak of having received a Messiah while clinging to the law, to the priesthood, to the offerings, to the synagogue. And they're being called upon here in the book of Hebrews in anticipation of Rome's destruction of their temple and Rome's destruction of their city and God's scattering of them to the end of the earth. God is asking them, you're going to have to give up Judaism to practice Christianity. Because the two are not compatible. And if you don't give up Judaism to practice Christianity, you're going to end up with the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church and state church Calvinism and all these other Jewish concepts that you drug with you into your denominations of professing Christians. And they wouldn't give them up. So here's what happens. Christ dies on the cross, he's buried, and he rises again. And everyone that will put their faith and trust in him is saved by grace through faith. Hallelujah. Born again, made part of the body of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. But it's an odd thing. You rarely, in Scripture, you rarely encounter someone saying, I'm a Christian Dianist. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I want to cling to the worship of the great goddess Diana, whose image fell down from heaven. That's not an issue at Ephesus. They turned from idols to Christ. Not a problem. In Thessalonica, there's a temple still there to this day to Zeus, but you don't have anything in the Thessalonian letter about people saying, I'm a Christian and Zeus is great. It was a no-brainer.
Right. Yeah.
Why? Well, because the worship of Diana wasn't ordained by God.
Right.
The worship of Zeus wasn't ordained by God. But you're asking Jews to give up something that was absolutely ordained by God in order to embrace something that is absolutely ordained by God.
Yeah.
And so they have a challenge that those of us who are Gentiles really didn't face. And of course, as you read Hebrews, you realize they're not dealing with it very well. They have to have chapter after chapter after chapter of God saying, what you have now as Christians is so much better than what you had before as Jews that I don't know why this is even an issue. So here we go. Chapter 5, remember, we had a parenthesis here. So look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. A lot of reading tonight, a lot of reading, but it's good. Good to read the Bible.
Amen.
For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertain to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So we covered this in chapter 5. Aaron is a God-ordained priest. Problem with Aaron is he sins. Problem with Aaron is he needs sacrifices himself. And the problem with Aaron is he's going to die. So you can't say God didn't ordain the Aaronic priesthood. Half of Exodus and most of Leviticus is all about Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. But it's flawed. Though God put it in place, it's got some problems. Okay. So also, verse 5, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we're introduced in the New Testament to Melchizedek from the Old Testament. And verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation, hallelujah, unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. So the Hebrews get an epistle from God, and he says, you have eternal salvation through the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And you have a priest, a new priest, a high priest. He's your high priest. And he's not in Aaron's order. He's in the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's shocking if you are a Hebrew, a Jew, whose lineage goes all the way back to the Exodus. And all of a sudden, you're being told you still have a high priest, that is, someone who enters the presence of God on your behalf. But it's not Aaron, or a son of Aaron, or a grandson of Aaron, or a great-grandson of Aaron. All these priests you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are in line from Aaron. Levitical, Leviticus, Levi, the Levitical priesthood. And the Lord says, we're scrapping that. As of today, it's you no longer have any connection to that, but you do still have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, just that, it's not controversial, it's not confusing. I'm just making sure we're all on the same page here. Now, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing your dull hearing. So at chapter 5, verse 10, we drop the discussion of Melchizedek. We have this entire passage that we've been covering about going on to perfection after you're saved. And then chapter 6 ends this way. Verse number 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, wait a minute. If I want to have assurance of eternal life, I can't get it from Aaron. He croaked. If I want to have assurance I'm going to live forever, I don't want to look to Aaron's four sons. Two of them, God dropped dead for disobedience. And the other two lived out their days and died of natural causes. So it's like the Lord saying, imagine you're a group of Hebrews in 60 AD and we're sitting in our church building, and I say to you, thus saith the Lord, no more Aaronic priesthood for us. Oh, but wait, Melchizedek priesthood for us. You know, the man that didn't die, whose sons didn't die, whose grandsons didn't die. You say, wait a minute, surely he died. Do you have any record of Melchizedek's death? I'm not saying he didn't die. The Bible doesn't say he didn't die. I'm telling you, the record God gave you in his word of Aaron's life shows him living out his days and being, and dying and being buried just like you will. But the record of Melchizedek is, he worships God, he offers sacrifice, he receives tithes because he's better, we'll get to that in a second, he gives blessings, but there's no death, there's no funeral. As far as the Bible record is concerned, Melchizedek is perpetual. What he is today is what he was in Genesis. That's why God didn't tell you any more about him. Because he represents not Moses, not Aaron, not the Levites. He represents Christ. That's where we're going here. Now think for a minute. Verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. So Jesus is the go-before runner. The implication is that none went this way before him, but that others will follow him. As John came before Jesus and proclaimed his coming and bid men to make ready, so Christ has entered the Father's house and proclaimed our coming and prepares a place for us. You see, Forerunner expresses an entirely new idea. It's completely outside the Jewish Levitical system. The Levitical high priest did not enter the sanctuary as a forerunner, because no matter how many times he went in there, nobody else ever got to go. If Aaron is the priest, the prototype for our high priest, we can't ever go where he went. Aaron could go in the most holy place, nobody else could. Aaron's son could go in the most holy place, nobody else could. Hundreds of years go by, 1,000 years go by, 1,500 years go by, and still Aaron is nobody's forerunner because nobody can follow him into the presence of God. But Christ, he's a forerunner, meaning he went first where you get to follow. That's entirely different. So again, put yourself back in that church 2,000 years ago. Look, we're scrapping Aaron because that's for Jews and we're Christians now. Oh, but well, we don't have a high priest. Oh, we do have a high priest. And better than Aaron, he gets to take you where he went. Aaron could never take you into the presence of God. Christ will take you into the presence of God. He's the forerunner. Praise the Lord. All right. Where he's gone is for the benefit of believers. Aaron went into God's presence on behalf of the nation. Christ enters the Father's presence on behalf of the church. And then we read verse 20, even Jesus. That's the name of his humanity. It's not the Word. He was the Word before he came. But Jesus. Mary gives birth to a baby boy, a human baby. He's God, he's man. And they called his name Jesus. Jesus is not the Creator's name, though Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the name of God manifest in the flesh. Why is that important? Because in heaven, you have someone like you to speak for you in the presence of God. We hit that in chapter number 4, chapter number 5. We'll see it again here in chapter 7. So stay with me. For this Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, you know what Aaron couldn't be? He couldn't be a king because he was a priest. You know what happened when a king of Israel tried to offer as a priest? God smote him. This man, look, we're giving up Aaron, but our priest. Yeah, but what if we had a priest who was a king and a king who was a priest? That's who Melchizedek was. So he's a far better type of Christ for the Christian than Aaron is. Because Aaron was a priest, but he wasn't a king. And David was a king, but he wasn't a priest. But Melchizedek is king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. So our priest is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. War in real life is not, it's not like the video games. Slaughter. Rough. Awful. Bloody business. And blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. After that, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Okay, so if you read the entire Bible, here's what you won't find regarding Melchizedek. Look at verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So when people read that, they say, well, Melchizedek must be Jesus. Because, yeah, except Jesus had a mother. The Holy Spirit is addressing a group of people who are clinging to their Old Testament scriptures. And he says, you know, you only have one man in the Old Testament scriptures who's an important figure to Abraham's life, an important figure to Israel's life, who is not part of any genealogical record. You read all those lists in Genesis. You read all those names in Chronicles. You read all those names in Matthew. You read all those names in Luke. And you'll search in vain to find any reference to Melchizedek. He came and he went, and that's all you know about him. So, in the record, we're not throwing out the rest of the Bible. In the record, Melchizedek is not tied to Adam. That would be a problem. In the record, Melchizedek is not tied to sinful parents, sinful offspring. He's the only man in the record who could be a perfect type of Christ. Christ is not, he's not tied to Adam. He's the Son of God. You say, well, are you sure it's not Jesus? Yes. Yes. Read the verse. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God.
Yeah.
Well, that's all you need.
Yes,
if he's made like unto the Son of God, he's not the Son of God.
Right.
But everything we know about him, in all the information we have about Melchizedek, he is like the Son of God.
Yes, sir.
And here's what we like. Abideth a priest continually. So here's what's great. If you could go back in that time machine and be part of that congregation of saved Hebrews in the first century, your high priest would be Jesus Christ. Guess who your high priest is today? Jesus Christ. The Jews that loved Aaron, their grandchildren didn't say, sure, I'm glad Aaron's still around, because he wasn't. Those priests kept dying. But to be in the order of Melchizedek is so much better than being in the order of Aaron, because in the order of Melchizedek, there is no expiration date. There's no end to that priesthood. He abideth a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So here's what the Lord says. You Hebrews, you Jews, you pay tithes to the Levites because in God's order they have superior office to yours. And there, in essence, you're paying tithes to Abraham. You're acknowledging that we are part of the patriarchy that became the nation, that became the chosen people, and we're giving to God this tenth to thank Him. For all the blessings he bestowed upon us through Abraham and all the way down the line. And then the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but Melchizedek, Abraham paid tithes to him.
Yes, sir.
So he's superior to Abraham. So all the things you're thankful for, we're God's chosen people. We have the patriarchs. We're the nation among all the nations. We have the scriptures and we have the sacrificial offerings and we have the temple and we have a special relationship to God. And the Lord says, come over here, let me show you something. Look at Abraham taking out his wallet and giving 10% to Melchizedek. You know why? He's even better. So Christ, if you're a Hebrew, Christ makes it easy for you to put Abraham in the shadows and Aaron in the shadows and all of your covenant blessings in the shadows, because there's a blessing tied to Melchizedek that predates all of that. There's a blessing tied to Melchizedek that is superior to all of that. And so when I meet someone out witnessing, or you meet someone out witnessing, or in one of your ministries that wants to make much of being, I'm special because I'm not only saved, but I'm also a Jew. And you're not special because you're just saved, but you're not a Jew. Hebrews 7 says, my blessing predates all that. And my high priest received tithes of Abraham because he was greater. And my high priest is in the order of Melchizedek, which predates and is preferred before your Levitical priesthood, even though it was given by God.
Yes, sir. That's right.
King of Salem, King of Priests, never dies. No taint in the record. Superior to Abraham. All right, look at verse number 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So there it is again. I don't know how many times that is in Hebrews, but it's a lot. Could Aaron take away your sins? No. Could the offerings that Aaron offered take away your sins? No. Could anything under the Levitical law and ordinances make you perfect? No. All right, let's see if we can find something that does take away your sins and does bring you onto perfection. And if we can find that, let's go with that instead of Aaron. That's the argument. Verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now look, the only way Christ can be, again, I'm addressing you Hebrews. The only way Christ can be your high priest, if he's not in Aaron's line, and he's not, because Aaron's the tribe of Levi and Jesus Christ is the tribe of Judah, the only way he can be your high priest is if he is not a Levitical priest, Aaron, the law, all those sacrifices, but if he is a Melchizedek priest, no law, no sacrifices, no commandments, no ordinances, straight, direct line to God. Well, maybe I don't need Aaron, and maybe I don't need those sacrifices, and maybe I don't need the temple, and you better decide on that Because the Romans are going to tear it to the ground in 10 years. And for the next 2,000 years, you're going to have to pretend that you're practicing Judaism when you know you're not. Because you can't go to your temple and you can't offer your sacrifices and your high priest can't go within the veil because it's all gone. Now today, you'd think that'd be a no-brainer, but back then, the temple's still standing, city walls are still standing, the priest is still operating, all that stuff's still going on, and you gotta decide. Am I gonna turn away from this national religion, this faith of my fathers, ordained of God, and allow this Melchizedek to be my priest, who only offered one sacrifice, and God was so satisfied with that one sacrifice, He never offered it again, and there aren't any other sacrifices required. Now, wouldn't you think that'd be an easy choice? You'd think so. And yet, look around and see people who would rather be white than Christian, or black than Christian, or Hispanic than Christian, or come and live in one country and fly the flag of another. What is that? It's all, this is how I want to be identified. And the Jew's pretty strong on that. I'm a Jew. I want the world to know I'm a Jew. I'm not giving up my Judaism. You can treat me however you want, do whatever you want to me. I'm a Jew. Okay. I just wish people would say, I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
And not have to hyphenate it.
Right.
Not have to attach anything to it.
Good.
And not have to make it secondary to anything else.
Amen.
And for you to, for a Hebrew to say, no more Aaron, Christ, order of Melchizedek, that's huge. Really huge. You'd have to go to a place like Greece and see the fear in the hearts of people to break away from the national family religion to follow Jesus Christ. All right, verse number 17. Priest testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Got that? God gave the law, but it was weak. God gave the commandments, but they weren't profitable. Nobody's saying there's anything wrong. Well, how can that be? All right, 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Okay, it could do its job, but if you didn't understand its job, to govern your life in the promised land as a Jew, and you thought that its job was to save your soul or perfect it once you were saved, you'd find out it couldn't do the job.
Right. Amen.
I meet people all the time. I just think you got to keep the law to be saved. And I always ask them, I said, you got any clothes in your closet that are 50% cotton and 50% something else? Because God forbids that in the law. You can't wear a garment of mixed fabric. Well, that's not what I mean. Okay. Do you have a railing around the roof of your house? Well, that's not what I mean. You got indoor plumbing, or do you do your business in the yard and cover it with a shovel? Because that's how God said to do it. Nobody keeps the law. They don't even know the law. They don't even know what it says. They think God wrote 10 commandments and nothing else because there wasn't time for all the rest of the law in the movie. It'd be like 4 intermissions while Moses read the entire law to the children of Israel if he came down off Mount Sinai. But, now look. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now again, we're coming out of chapter number 6. This isn't salvation, this is perfection. The law couldn't perfect you. The representative of the law was Aaron. So if you're going to keep going back to Aaron, you're going to be repeating sacrifices and ceremonies that can't bring you to perfection. But if you set that aside and follow Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, Melchizedek, King of Peace, Melchizedek, High Priest who lives forever, he can lead you into perfection. Aaron couldn't be your forerunner. He can't take you anywhere. Jesus is your forerunner. He can take you where he's gone. Verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. There it is. There it is. You say three times it's pronounced, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You say, where is that in the Bible? Hebrews 7. God's telling you not what he said to you, but what he said to his son. Well, he didn't say, I'm telling you Christ is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He said, thou art a priest forever after. The Father is telling you what he said to the son. You have to trust him on that. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now here we go, heading down the home stretch here. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Hallelujah. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Isn't that beautiful? I look forward to opening up all of that when time comes. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, it's not Aaron or his sons, harmless, not Aaron or his sons, undefiled, not Aaron or his sons, separate from sinners, not Aaron or his sons, and made higher than the heavens. That's our high priest, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Melchizedek. No record of his father, no record of his mother, no record of his birth, no record of his death. He just shows up and Abraham recognizes him as his superior. All these years later, Aaron, the priesthood of Aaron is given to the nation of Israel. And the Lord says, now let's just set all of that aside and let's go right from Melchizedek to Jesus. He's eternal, everlasting, no beginning. He's eternal, everlasting, no end. But he came down here as a man and lived a holy, sinless life. And he's now returned to the Father, a holy, sinless man. And he wants to be the high priest, not that brings you back to an altar every holy day to offer another sacrifice that can't change your life. He wants to be the one sacrifice that saves your soul and then the interceder who brings you on to perfection, who changes your life. Heaven. Praise the Lord. If the temple were standing today, in Jerusalem. And they had sewn that veil back together and hung it back in its place. They must have. I mean, how do you go on with your temple worship after Christ dies on the cross and the Father rends that veil? They must have taken it down, sewed it back together. I can't picture them clothespinning it. Anyway, if that temple were there today, we could all travel to Jerusalem. And we could stand outside and look at the beautiful building. That's as far as you Gentiles could go. A couple of you could enter into the chamber called the Holy Place, and you could look about at the furnishings and the decorations, and you could say, wow, that's amazing. And then a son of Aaron, had that line continued provable, if the son of Aaron was standing there, and he would say, this is the great day of atonement, and I'm going to go in there and meet with God on your behalf. And when he came back out, if you said, did he accept it? Yes. Can we go in? No. Are you crazy? You can't go in there. Well, then what did you accomplish? Just did what God told me to do. Well, then we can go in, right? No. We've never been able to go in there. You go home all disappointed. I went all the way to Jerusalem. I went all the way to the temple, and I got all the way to the veil, and I still could, the high priest couldn't take me into the presence of God. And here you sit tonight. Amen. And your high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you came to him, and he received you, and he says to all of us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and have fellowship with our high priest, our forerunner, who's entered within the veil. Isn't that an amazing thing? And before this thing is finished, he is going to personally escort you into the presence of the Father. So I say to you, Hebrews in 65 AD, I say to you, look how much farther Melchizedek could take you than Aaron ever took you. Look how much farther this high priest after the order of Melchizedek can bring you than any priest who ever came from Aaron could bring you. We're not asking you to give up and suffer loss. We're asking you to give up and experience gain. It's a big difference. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here, you can't go there. Well, what can we do? Nothing. That's a tough sell. But the book of Hebrews is, we're going to give up this, we're going to give up this, we're going to give up this, we're going to give up this. Well, what do we get in return? Something far better. A better priesthood for sure. With a better end result for sure. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you. Writing some things in the Bible that are, they're deep waters. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we wade into them over these next few weeks, Lord willing, that you would show us the truth of these matters and help us to really fully understand this entire Melchizedek priesthood. Praise, Father, help us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name, and amen.